Let him know that you love him. I love you, Jesus. I worship you, God. You're so great. You're so wonderful. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. So while you're standing, take your Bibles and turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. Oh, hallelujah. Romans 7 and Romans 8 appear, there appears to be a contradiction in the Bible, but that's not true. There is no contradictions in the Bible. Romans 7 talks about the human flesh and how condemning it is, and that it brings condemnation to you. Romans 8 talks about how we can overcome the flesh, and it is by living in the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God bless you. May be seated. Praise God, praise God. I really appreciate all the prayers that have been prayed for me. People call me and send me cards and tell me how much they love me. And I guess if I got well, I might be disappointed. I told Sister Grant not too long ago, I said, honey, don't pray for me anymore. I like all this attention you give me. Sister Grant and I have been married 58 years. Great. We went to Texas, went on 3 weeks vacation. And the first thing we did, we went down to Texas as passengers on Pastor Roy's motorhome. And the first thing we did after we got there is we went to the celebration of Rick's and Sissy, I call her Sissy Carolyn, their 50th anniversary. I had four sisters, no brothers. There's five of us kids. And out of the five, four of us now have crossed over the 50-year mark as far as our anniversaries are concerned. My youngest sister, she's approaching 50 years. So you can see that my mom and dad did a pretty good job on us. When you have five kids and they all are married 50 years or more, you must feel that you have accomplished quite a bit. Of course, my mom and dad are deceased. But you know what I do? I praise the Lord every day for my mom and dad. I just am very thankful for them. They've done a great job. My mother was was rough on me. My sisters even told, after we all got grown and everything, said we used to lie on John because we knew that mother would just get a hold of him. And sure enough, she would. And she was a Christian woman, and she never said a bad word, but she had all the words that she could possibly say without saying a bad word to me. But you know what? I really loved her. And to this day, I'm thankful for all that my mom has done for me. And not only did she teach me a lot of things in the home, but she took me to church, and I learned a lot at church. And learned what I shouldn't do, learned what I should. And I remember when I was a young teenager, and I wasn't living for God, but I challenged myself. The church had an attendance drive, and they were seeing how many people they could get in church. So they gave these little pins away, and they were kind of a decorative pin from headquarters. And would you believe that I went 2 years without missing a service? Not one service did I miss. Now, there's so many things today to get our attention at. You know, my mom, she made it possible for that to happen. We never had a birthday party on a church night. Never. If my birthday was on Wednesday and church is on Wednesday, we had my birthday party on Tuesday or Thursday. That was it. She said, "Oh no, you don't miss church or anything." I remember the last service I was in before I moved to Wisconsin. I had a house for sale. I'd gone to Longview and I preached for Brother Doyle Spears. That was Brother Spears that was here, his dad. And Sister Spears came up to him and said, "Brother Grant, I want to publicly say," and then she asked for the mic, "that you're going to sell your house by next Sunday." So I said, "Well, I'll believe God." She said, "I'm believing it." And she was a real spiritual lady, so she laid hands on me and prayed for me, and the church was praying for Sister Grant and I. I ran an ad in a paper. We'd built a new house. We had not moved into it. It's brand new. I ran an ad in that paper, and Sunday morning when I got up to get ready, a lady called, and she says, "We're passing through. We're looking for a place to retire. And we like the East Texas area. And I saw your ad and understand that you have a house for sale." I said, "Yes, I have." She said, "Would you come down and show this house to us?" I said, "Well, I'm almost ready to go to Sunday school or church." Now, this is what she said. She said, "You mean to tell me that you would not miss a church service in order to sell your house?" I said, "No, ma'am, I wouldn't. But if you can find a place to wait, I'll be down there as shortly as I can after service." So my wife and I got in the car and we took out and we got down there. This man and woman walked through this house, didn't ask us many questions. She took her checkbook out and she was going to write me a check for it. I told her, I said, "I think there has to be a closing or something because there's money owed on this from the bank." And she said, "Well, I don't know anything about that, but I do know we want to buy this house." So we set the closing in. Sold the house and used the funds to move to Wisconsin. We didn't have a Christmas for Christ offering or anything like that. So we used the money from the house to move to Shawnee, and we found a building there, and we took and paid down on this building and used all of our money, actually, and bought the building and started a church in Shawnee. You know, we sacrificed a lot, but it really wasn't that much. I've seen people living in the world drinking and carousing and spending all their money. And their home is in a wreck all the time. And man, I'll tell you what, it is great to live for God. I could tell you so many stories about how God just supplied the need for Sister Grant and my three boys and myself. We just had a great time. I think about Shawnee, and the little place where we lived was above the auditorium of the church. And I don't know how big those bedrooms were, but I'll tell you what, they were very small. And the thing about it, when we had an evangelist to come, he and his wife and children stayed right there in that with us. I don't know how we all slept in it, but because there's a lot of motor homes that would be a lot bigger than that place was. But I will say this, that in my walk with God and having gone through a good number of things in the last few years, all my life up until now, I've never had a day that I was depressed. I don't know why, but I just don't get depressed. I tried one time. And it didn't work. Now, I'm sure that if my wife left me, I'd probably be depressed. But, you know, I told Sister Grant, if you ever leave me, I'm going with you. But it's just, God's just given me a great life. Now, please understand, I am not condemning people that get depressed. Because depression is a real thing. It's not just a figment of your imagination. Now, what I want to talk about tonight, let's just use the title, No Condemnation. No Condemnation. Condemnation comes as a result of you feeling guilty of something you've done wrong, or maybe a weakness, or you let someone down. And then someone passes judgment on you. That's when you get this feeling of condemnation. Now, the Bible says if you walk after the flesh, that there's no guarantee that you won't get condemned. But if you walk after the Spirit, you'll have no condemnation. Now, I'm going to go off on a tangent, and you probably will think I left my subject, but I'll come back to it if I have enough time. You don't know how many evangelists, preachers, and their wives that come by that tell me, and now they're telling Pastor Roy, your church has a feeling of being extremely solid. You think you can feel a church that's solid? What is it that they're picking up on? What is it they're feeling? Your church is just so solid. Now, I'll tell you the reason why. Because you have been taught. I have taught you. Pastor Roy is teaching you. Others have taught you. And you follow that teaching. And when you follow that teaching, it's like going into a house where there's a lot of little kids, and you see some of them just tear the place up. And some of them sit and listen. Now, why is that? Because some parents don't teach their children anything. Just telling them is not teaching to them. But I see this all the time, you know. Parents are counting numbers in the grocery store. You put that back. Okay, one. You know I'll only go to three. Two. The kid still has it in his hand looking at it. Two and a half. You know, some parents will do anything. They won't confront their child. Now, when I was growing up, my mother, she would like for me to just hold on to it so she could beat the daylights out of me. But 2 3/4. After a while, 3. Kid still has it in his hand. She jerks it out of his hand, puts it back on the shelf. Said, I told you, you had to put it up by the time I counted 3. Well, he didn't put it up at all. Now, it won't take you long if you go in the house to feel that these kids don't get any teaching because they don't obey. And when people come in here and say, this church has a solid feel, it's because that there's a lot of instruction given here. And you people are happy to get it. I mean, you're just thrilled to get it. Now, what is the importance of teaching? If you can turn to Matthew 4. Now, it's kind of hard for me to. Let me just start reading. Start reading verse 25. Jesus had gone throughout all of Judea teaching the word of the Lord. But he was also healing, and they had great miracles. And Jesus went about all Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea, from beyond Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, chapter 5, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now you would think that Jesus had such a following and was healing so many people that just stopping this sweeping move of God would not be the right order of the Spirit. But that's what he did. And the reason why is because people grow spiritually by worshiping him as God, but by serving him as Lord. And that's what the writer of the book of Acts was saying. He said, this Jesus has become both Lord and Christ. And so we need to understand that what we're doing right here and what is happening throughout this building is as beneficial as anything we can do. Now, if we only did this and that was it, then it wouldn't be so beneficial. But we can have meetings like we had with Brother and Sister Spears, and they did a remarkable job. Sister Spears is in China now. She's going to be there to about the 22nd of the month. She goes over there, and she has to go as an undercover person, because if they caught her doing what she went over there to do, she'd probably spend quite a long time in prison. But she's saying that there's about 400,000 Jesus' name apostolic people in China. Jenny Miller, who is a member of Parkway, she went over there and she baptized 450 people in 2 years. That's a lot of people. She said, I've never seen so much hunger. She came home, though, because she was having problems with her back, and she had to have surgery with a couple of rods in her back. And I think I've got a couple in mine. I can't bend over. But she opened that work up, and Sister Spears goes alone. She doesn't take Brother Spears. She said, if he went, we'd get caught. Because they're expecting men to do this. Now, Jesus taught them, he gave them doctrine. And some people get so caught up in healings and things that they forget about the doctrine. Now, please understand, we need more healings. We need more outpourings of the Holy Ghost where people's needs are met. But at the same time, we need doctrine. Why? Because doctrine is the skeleton of the New Testament saint. Have you ever seen a jellyfish? When I was growing up, we lived in Galveston, just off the island in a home. And we had to walk across a plank bridge to get to our house. And you'd see those jellyfish floating. They're just floating around. And that's what happens when Christians don't get doctrine. They just kind of float around. I thank the Lord that He has given us doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, I talked about the little kids. Little kids are, they are just great on tattling on each other. You get the, especially the little girls. You get them about this tall, and we had a Christian school, and every last one of them, if they had to pass my office, they'd say, "Pastor, would you like to know what John did today? He broke the rules." I said, "He did." And they would tell me what he had done. I didn't take care of half of those because I was busy. We had a staff that took care of all those things. But all Scripture is given under the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Now, how do we grow spiritually? Now, you've heard me teach on this before. But here's how we grow spiritually. We gain knowledge that gives us understanding or changes our attitude, that gives us wisdom. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Now, Proverbs 2, verse 1 through 6. "My son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, thou, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, and if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures." Now, what's happening here, the Bible's telling us that if we want knowledge, if we want wisdom, if we want understanding, we have to search for these things. They don't come. Boy, you read about the gold rush out in California. And some of those people would literally run their mules and horses until they would drop. They wanted to be out there so they could get silver and gold. And what is God saying? If you would pursue wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, like you would pursue gold or silver, then you're going to become a very wealthy person. I've never been in a gold mine. Right now there's a big bill. I say there's a big bill. I guess Governor Walker signed bill that would open up Wisconsin for the searching of gold and silver in the mines. Of course, there's a big, big controversy about it. Some people say it's going to pollute the streams and all of this, but I don't know. I haven't read reports, so I don't know. I'm not passing judgment on it. You know, the worst thing you can do is start passing judgment on things that you have not even looked into. And sometimes there's information that is hid from you, not intentionally, but it's just hidden from you, and you shouldn't try to pass judgment on it, because that's why you elect your congressman. So I don't know. I have no idea as to whether gold and silver, mining of it, will pollute the streams. I wouldn't want to see the streams polluted. But I think what they're saying is that we have no evidence that that's going to happen. But if you will seek understanding, if you will seek knowledge, if you'll seek wisdom, something great's going to happen to you. Isaiah 28, verse 9 through 12. Our overhead person's doing such a good job that I'm not turning in my Bible. This Bible stand is a little bit steep. If I'm not careful, I'll lose it all in the floor. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. What is a precept? Precept is a phrase of the Bible. What is a line? One word, two words, three words, but no more. So line upon line upon line, here a little and there a little. So what the Bible said, how you grow, is that you don't just sit down like you do at a Thanksgiving meal and stuff yourself. You take one bite at a time, and that's how you grow. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Jeremiah 3:15, the Bible says that, I said Jeremiah, didn't I? Oh yeah, that says Jeremiah. And I will give you pastors to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now look, if I act like I don't know what I'm doing, it's because I'm rusty. I feel privileged that I am able to do this. But remember, some of you are going to be preaching, and I'm going to be sitting over there, and I'm going to laugh at you. No, I'm just joking. So when you start enjoying teaching, saying, oh my, we're going to have a Bible study tonight. Let's get in there. Open up our Bible and see what the Bible says. So when you start enjoying teaching, you know that something is happening inside of you. Praise God. Something is happening inside of you. Now, I talked about how do we grow knowledge, how do we get knowledge? An example of that is if let's say you're short on patience. Now, you ever seen a person short on patience? Boy, when I was a kid, my dad, I remember one time he was working on the brakes on a 1937 Chevrolet Coupe. Well, a Chevrolet sedan, really. And my mother was in there, and she's supposed to pump the brakes, you know, and he'd let it off. And you know what I'm talking about. So for some reason, she thought he said pump, and he didn't say pump, he said. But he pumped and squirted that brake fluid right in his face and his eye. And he had a small hammer in his hand, and he came out from underneath that car, and he literally beat the fender off of it. He was mad. Oh, man. He didn't have much patience. Later on, he did. But he had to go to church and pray through a lot. But what you do, you take your Bible and you just take a good concordance and start looking up the word patient or patience. James 1 through 4. I'll just read a couple of scriptures here. I won't read all these. Did I give you the right thing? James, the first chapter, verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now verse 4. Could you put verse 4 up there for me? But let patience have her perfect work. Already read that, haven't I? Boy. How many people does it take to teach a Bible study? Well, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. About 100. Oh, my. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, let me tell you something. I think I've got as much patience as anybody you'll ever meet. I'm not an alarmist. One time my wife came in and shook me and said, John, the house is on fire, the house is on fire. I looked around. I didn't see any flames or any. Didn't smell any smoke. Guess what I did? Went back to sleep. When did you wake up? When I heard the fire truck drive up. The house was on fire, really. But it was one of those things that I probably couldn't have put out anyway. So I might as well. but you know, really, there's some people that, oh, wow. They just go to pieces. Reminds me of a Cajun guy down in Louisiana. And he was getting a haircut. Somebody ran in and said, Pedro, your house is on fire. Boy, he tore that cover off and went out that door and went down the street saying, "My house is on fire, my house is on fire." Somebody stopped and said, "But your name's not Pedro, is it?" He says, "No. Besides that, I don't have a house." You know, but there's some people that really it doesn't take much to get them alarmed. I mean, just about anything. And especially if they hear something about themselves. Somebody said something about me, and they really, really, really get upset. So the way we're looking at Scripture here, we just keep looking all the Scriptures we can about patience. You may have another subject. It may be anger. You know, maybe gossip. Maybe you're tightwad and you can't pay your tithes. Well, when I read the Bible about paying tithes, I think that I don't know how God stands a tightwad. He says he'll pour out a curse on you. Well, there's one thing for sure. If God gets mad, I hope it's not at me. You know. But whatever your problem is, that's what you do. And you memorize key scriptures, the ones that seem to fit you. And then when something happens and you have a tendency to want to flare up, you quote those scriptures that you've memorized. I'd say you quote them. That's the way Jesus overcame the devil. Scriptures that he had learned when he was a child. And he quoted those. And he quoted those scriptures to the devil. And that's why he was so victorious in the wilderness. He quoted those scriptures. So what happens is that once you gain knowledge, then all of a sudden you will find that your attitude starts to change. Now, to give you an example, let's say that you attended a church where you didn't like the pastor. That's a tough one, isn't it? And what you did was you looked in the Bible to find out what your attitude should be toward your spiritual leaders. And then when you attended church, you took those scriptures and you quoted them when something would happen that you didn't like. I think you know where I'm going with this. All of a sudden, your attitude changes. Why does it change? Because you gained understanding as to why the man of God is doing what he is doing. You know what will happen to you? You got to put these scriptures into practice, though. What will happen to you as you put these scriptures into practice you will start loving your spiritual leader. Sure. Because you see, all of us, I'm a spiritual leader, all of us make mistakes. Boy, I make some big ones sometimes. Do you? Do you want someone to forgive you of your mistakes? I've had people do, I don't know. One lady came up to me and said, she said, I didn't get that preaching tonight. I didn't like it. And you said something, and I want to know why you said it. I said, you know, I don't remember what I said. She told me, and I said, I have no earthly idea why I said that. But when you get up here and you're preaching, let me tell you, you can throw out a mouthful. And the hardest thing in the world for a preacher to do is live up to his own preaching. That's not easy. But you have to remember that you, as a Christian, are challenged the same way the preacher is. You must live up to your preaching also. And that's not easy. I say it's not easy. Now, you don't feel condemned after you're studying and trying your best to grow. But if you're just sitting back, guess what happens? You start walking according to the flesh and not after the Spirit. Isaiah 66:4. I don't know if I've ever read a scripture that has hit me as hard as this one did when I just discovered it a couple of years ago. I also will choose their delusions. So when a person's not trying, then what happens? The light gets dark. Their understanding is not there. And God says, now, you know what I will do? I will choose their delusions. In other words, you don't have a choice in what you believe once the light starts going out. And I will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted. Now, which I delighted not. Now, the thing about deception, you never know you're deceived. So I always put it this way: you don't know that you don't know. So there's one thing that you need to do is keep an open mind all the time. All the time. And accept what God has for you. Ephesians 4:18. The Bible says, we'll wait till she gets those up there. Ephesians 4:18. having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, it appears to me that what God is saying, if the light goes out, you're a pretty ignorant person. You think that's what he's saying? I wouldn't want God to say he's a real ignorant guy. Because we all like to think we're smart, don't we? Little Cole was wrapping a gift and his grandmother was helping him, and he's, "No, I can do that, Grandma." He said, "I'm a real smart buckaroo." That's what he said. She said, "So you think you're a smart buckaroo?" "Yes, I am." He brought me the gift, and of course it was kind of crooked and everything. He says, "I taught Grandma how to do this." He said, "Because I'm a real smart person." But you don't like to be considered to be dumb, do you? Now, every now and then, I meet some adults that be doing something. They said, "Oh, I can't do that. I'm just dumb." Well, you're dumb for saying it, for sure. But we're all God's children, and he wants us to grow. I say, he wants us to grow. But if we walk after the Spirit, we will have zero, no condemnation. I'd like for you to stand with me at this time. Our music team will come back. So when the Bible says no condemnation and condemnation, It can't be both. It's like the Bible speaks of heaven, it speaks of hell. In the book of Revelation, the third chapter, it speaks of hot and cold. And what will happen to us if we're forever living under condemnation? We'll feel that we need to go to the altar and pray through every time an altar call is given. Now, I'm not against people coming down and praying. Otherwise, I wouldn't give an altar call. But we need a church full of people that are growing, that are strong. And when people come to the altar, they're down here praying for people that have come to the altar. Praise God. Lift your hands right now. You go ahead and say, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God.